Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
It's good to see you this morning. We're in the middle of a study about giving, and last week we kind of went through some things, but as I was sitting there and after watching TV a little bit last night, I really felt like I needed to say something first. And as I was sitting there kind of go through my mind, what should I say? Interesting verse. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with no space left for more. For with the standard of measurement you use, when you do to others, it will be measured and returned to you. If you watched the news last night, you saw an assassination attempt on a presidential candidate, a former president. And I'm not here to talk politics with you at all, but I was incensed and angry. And I found my mind going in directions and then realizing that I was harboring hate and anger. Listening to the news and hearing one side and hearing another side and hearing all the buildup between one side and another, I found out my heart was affected and it was hurting. You see, I have a mandate scripturally, and that's to pray for those who lead our country, those that are over us. And pray for those who are in leadership positions. And to be quite honest with you, I have been angry and incensed and not been praying like I should. And I found myself jaded and I found myself angry and I realized that's not what God wants. We're talking about giving, about giving. But before it all, we've got to be forgiving. Forgiving. There's a great verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I don't care which side of any fence that you're on or what you believe, but before God, we need to come back to God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We need healing. Our land needs healing. The division that is among our people, even in our church, the division that's here needs healing. We stand before God as a people, as a church. So I'd like you to take just a moment. I'd like you to examine your heart, and I'd like you to think for a second, are you jaded? Are you embittered like I have been? If so, let's just take a moment, and let's corporately ask God, come in and heal. Come in and heal. Start with me. Just take a second, if you will. Lord Jesus, we come before you as a people. And we claim your name. We claim to be Christians. And you say in your word, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. Lord, we seek your face. We seek your presence. Without you, we have a social club and nothing more. We want to be followers of you. We want to be empowered by you. We want to be doing what you want us to do. And we want to be like you. And so we come to you in prayer and we say, forgive us. Forgive us for looking at people that claim our same name in anger. Forgive us for looking at people that don't believe like we do in hating them. Forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, heal our name. Heal our land. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Giving. And last week we talked about a number of things, but the reality is that giving is the heart of God. We talked about some principles. We talked about the principle of relationship, and the first thing that God wanted, his desire was relationship with you, and he made that possible. Not being able to stand sin, he made it possible by Jesus Christ taking the place of you in punishment and wrath and anger for sin, so that you could be acceptable and you could start a relationship with him. But God didn't want a relationship at a distance. He wasn't looking for loving at a distance. He wanted an intimate, active, involved relationship with you that would last an eternity. And that meant intimacy. Into me see. Letting God see inside of you. God revealing what's inside of you. God showing you how much he cares and loves for you. We also talked about how when you have relationship and intimacy, it does breed obedience. You begin to follow him. If you're actually watching him and walking after him, he's not going to lead you into temptation and sin and anger and frustration and things like that. He's going to walk you, and if your eyes are on him, in ways of obedience. And that would breed change. And some of that change that we talked about, that behavioral change, was money. What would be the first thing, the most important thing in your life? One of the overarching ideas, foundational to everything, is understanding this. The earth and everything in it contains are the Lord's. The world and all who live in it are his. He talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills, and even if he was hungry, he wouldn't come to you because he has everything. God doesn't need anything from us, but God wants from us, and there's a reason. The Bible mentions money 2,350 times. Some of its possessions, some of its not actual money, it's your goods, your things. Nearly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about was related to money and possessions. The only subject Jesus referred to more was the kingdom of heaven. And 16 of his 38 parables referenced money. Do you think that money was important to Jesus? Well, I think so. Giving and money, gifts and stuff. We see this as an amazing thing that God did by offering the first and best first. Most of you know this verse, for here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. You might know it in the King James, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever wondered what that looked like? The Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ, that our creation was a gift to Jesus from the Father, and he would adopt us, the Father, and make us part of his family, a worthy companion as a body for Jesus. Now think about that for a second in the light of Adam and Eve in the garden, walking in the cool of the day, getting their knowledge and revelation from God. And then think about the moment when they chose sin, going somewhere else for their knowledge and wisdom, the tree. Think about that moment of broken relationship, because God can only accept perfection. We have a picture here, and it's a poor picture, but it's the only one I could find. And bear with me. Imagine a little bit, if you will, the throne room of heaven. And the Father saying, "Son, I've got terrible news." Now, we know that God is all-knowing. Don't send me an email saying you blew your theology. That's not the point. The Father comes to the son. He said, son, I've got terrible news for you. Jesus looking at the father, your bride, your precious bride, she sinned. And you know the rules. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's going to have to die. We can't tolerate this. And you can imagine Jesus looking at the Father. I imagine a tear in his eye. And he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take the place. I'll go. I'll do it. Whatever. I'll take it all. Because I love. And the father looking at his son. The most precious thing. The most rare thing. And saying, you'll be my gift. My tithe. To the world. You see, God gave his best gift first. Why is that important? Well, we're told in James 1:17, every gift God freely gives to us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. So all of God's gifts are good. It's important to understand that he leads with that. But it's also important for you to understand that God expects good gifts because of what it does. Now, if where your treasure is, your heart will be, didn't God demonstrate that first? Didn't he do that first? He gave the most precious gift first where? For us. To be able to be acceptable, he gave the most magnanimous gift that could be given. Why? So his heart would be there. If that doesn't light a fire under you, your wood is wet. God loved you that much. If you, as imperfect, if you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So this whole subject of giving, and the reason we started in this spot, was to understand that God modeled it first and showed you that the very principle that he is telling you, where you put your goods, where you put your stuff, where you put your money, what you do is where your heart will be. And oh, by the way, even for God, where he put his money. Remember the verse we looked at? We showed the little graphic last week. His thoughts towards you are more than the sand on the seashore. You see, he gave his greatest gift, and therefore his mind is constantly on you. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this subject of money. Well, the Bible gives four different types of giving, and I will tell you this is very controversial, and I understand that. But I want to bring out some scriptures, and I want to show you some things, and hopefully it will bring some understanding. Each type of giving has with it, it carries with it a promise. The first, tithes and offerings. The second is alms. The third is seed sowing. The fourth is first fruits. Those are the four that are clearly mentioned in the Bible. Going with the first one, tithe, returning the first tenth to God. The word tithe means tenth. Now, I've heard many, many people, and I've had many people come to me and say, oh, that was under the law. That was under the law. Let's look at, first of all, what the scripture says, and then let's make a determination. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Glorify God with all your wealth, honoring him with your first fruits and with every increase that comes to you. Then every dimension of your life will overflow with blessings from an uncontainable source of inner joy. What is a tithe? It is a tenth of your increase. Your paycheck, your dividend, whatever your increase is. That's what it is. We get a couple of examples of this. And some people say, well, this isn't exactly for tithing, but it did go for that purpose. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Every Sunday, each of you make a generous offering by taking a portion of whatever God has blessed you with and place it in a safekeeping. Then I won't have to ask for a special appeal when I come. Going to the church to minister to another church. Another one. This is probably the most inflammatory passage, but let's look at it. Malachi 3:9. Can a person rob God? You indeed are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you? In tithes, contributions, and offerings. You are bound for judgment because you are robbing me. This whole nation is guilty. Bring one-tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessings. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And excuse me, those two are reversed. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All right. What does the verse passage say? First of all, it is Old Testament. But what does it say? From your increase, bring a tenth. From your increase, bring a tenth. From your wages, bring a tenth. Now, it's interesting because if you actually read the scripture and you study it, it says return a tenth. Who owns it all? Who gives you the ability to make wealth? Who gives you health? Who gives you the job? God. And so what God says in this principle, yes, in the Old Testament, is return a tenth. Now, I hear a lot of people say, oh, well, that was under the law. And yes, it was under the law. But it actually is demonstrated before the law also. Before the law was written, Moses. In Genesis, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. In Genesis again, Jacob gave a tenth or a tithe. It's part of the law. It was given as a mandate in Leviticus. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Bring it to the storehouse. But it's also found after the law. Before, in, and after. Luke 11:42. You Pharisees are hypocrites, Jesus speaking. For you are obsessed with peripheral issues like paying meticulous tithes on the smallest herbs that grow in your garden. Of course, these matters you should do. Now, whether you feel like it's part of your mandate or not, I want to throw something totally new that God showed me this time. Never seen this before this week. The judgment part, you're under a curse, is what all people say. Oh, we're not under the curse anymore. God relieved us from the curse. You're absolutely right. We aren't under a curse. But did God relieve us from blessing? Did God cancel blessing? Does he ever cancel blessing when he makes a promise in the Bible? Clearly, God has not failed to fulfill his promises to Israel, for that will never happen. So it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promises and his vows will never change. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God. So you can take the verses that we looked at in Malachi, and you can say, well, it says you're under a curse, and we no longer are under a curse. Okay, I'll concede that point. But did God cancel the blessings associated with it? Does God cancel blessings? What does his word say right there? So even if you're not under a curse, if you don't tithe, do you want God's blessing?
Because the reality is, his blessing doesn't end. It doesn't change. So you may not have a curse, but you're certainly not going to get the blessing if you don't do what he says. And so, fine. Tithing was under the law, before the law, after the law. The curse is canceled when Jesus died on the cross. But the blessing was not. And I want the blessing. I want that blessing. I want to put God first in my life and in my mind. I want to return to him the first part. Every time I get paid, I want to do that so that it's the first thing that I do in my mind. And with it comes blessing. What is the blessing he says again? Well, he opens the windows of heaven. It's a position that you get when you tithe. God puts you under the windows of heaven or moves the windows of heaven over you. Along with that, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Thirdly, he says, what you plant, the biblical term, and what that means is what you do, will be blessed. That's a powerful, powerful blessing. Would I not want that? Is there any reason I would not want that? So yes, if you feel like tithing is under the law, okay. But God's blessings don't end. And I want that blessing. I want to be part of that. First thing, tithing. The second thing that we looked at in that list of things, ways that we can give, ways that we honor God with our finances, is called first fruits. It's mentioned in a number of different scriptures, and it's interesting because that thing that God did was a first fruits also, but it's giving God the first of a new, and I put dot, dot, dot. Maybe it's a new field that was plowed in Bible times or the new planting of grain. Maybe it was a new business that was started. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new relationship. Maybe it's a birth of a child, but it's giving God tribute, honor, glory for something new. The verses are interesting. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruits of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. Now again, we get God modeling a principle of giving. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and was fully dead, he was dead for 3 days. A lot of discussion on where he was during that time. We got some interesting verses. We don't have time. But when he raised from the dead, he was the first to raise from the dead forever, never to die again. Were there other people that came back from the dead in the Old Testament? Yep. But what happened? They lived a while and then they died again. But Jesus Christ was the first to demonstrate and have eternal life, God's first fruit offering. Where does first fruits come from? Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all of your income. Leviticus 23:10, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. It's interesting that this whole concept of first fruits was extremely important to God, and it also was the beginning of some very serious difficulties. Do you remember Cain and Abel? It's interesting when we see Cain and Abel after the fall of man, Cain preparing vegetables, Adam growing livestock. And I always thought in that period of time that the reason that Cain's offering wasn't accepted was because God would want a perfect lamb. I always thought, well, that's biblical principle. Actually, that wasn't what was wrong. When you read the scripture, it says, and Cain, in the passage of time, gave an offering of the fruit of his labor. Vegetables, grain. Don't know exactly what was in the offering. And Adam gave of the first fruits of his flock. One was a passage of time, the other first fruits. Why was God unhappy with Cain, and why was Abel acceptable? Again, I always thought it was the lambs, but no, Cain just gave God some of what he had at some point in time, and Abel gave the first. It's this putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first so he's in your mind and in your thoughts. Give to God first. Honor him in the first of what you do. And what happens? He's in your mind. Your heart goes there. And he blesses. What are the promises associated with first fruits? Well, there's a number of them. First one is, according to Ezekiel 44:30, a blessing will be on your house. The first fruit sanctifies the rest of what's there, according to Romans 11:16. Now, it's kind of interesting because in that verse, it talks about them taking dough, like a type of dough, and giving part of it as an offering, but the part that was given sanctified the rest of the loaf. You want your business to prosper? Do you want to give glory to God? When you start a new venture, a new endeavor, something new, honor God in the first of it. What does it say? He'll sanctify the rest. And then Proverbs 3:10, overflowing blessing, inner joy. Doesn't that sound like something exciting to have? Honor God with your first fruits. Next one, we first talked about tithes and offerings, returning to God the first tenth. It opens the windows of heaven. It rebukes the devourer. It brings blessing. Second, we talked about the first fruits. It's the first offering from a new endeavor. Your house will be blessed. Sanctifies the rest and overflowing blessings. Let's move on to the next one, sowing seed. Now, this is where a lot of churches have fallen into, that's a wrong choice of words. This is where a lot of churches, where they have landed in sowing seed. And that's giving to godly endeavors. It's not limited to time or money. I'll give an offering when the Holy Spirit leads me. And that's all they do. There's no tithe. There's no first fruits. It's just, well, if God lays it on my heart, I'm going to give. I'm going to do spirit-led giving. There's a big terminology in Christian churches today. What does the Bible say about this seed? This generous God who supplies an abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant towards you. First, he supplies every need, plus more. Then he multiplies the seed as you sow it so that the harvest of your generosity will grow. You'll be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. Sowing seed is not a replacement for a tithe. It doesn't replace offerings. But there are times when God introduces us to people, to ministries, to locations, to things that he says, hey, sow into that. It's not limited to just money. I'll never forget, and I think I shared this testimony one time a long time ago here, my first iPad. I was so excited to get an iPad. I had started traveling a lot overseas, and a lot of times if you have two different Bibles and you're trying to preach and the light is dim, it's hard, and I was chaplain at a business and very excited about, you know, what I was doing there, and the owner of the business said, Scott, you need an iPad. And I thought, you know, at that time, $400 for an iPad, probably not going to do that, you know. And he said, go out and get an iPad, and he handed me his credit card and said, go get an iPad. And I felt ashamed, and I said, I don't think I should do that. And whenever he said, go get an iPad, go do it. And so I brought the iPad home, and it became the joy of our family. I put every game you could think of on there and fireworks and all kinds of stuff. And as we go places and drive places, the kids would play on it in the car. And I put all my sermons on it, and I could put Spanish and English side by side, or Creole and English, or whatever it was I could do. And I was so excited with that iPad. It was just my prized possession, this iPad. And then one day, the school building that we were renting, this was Awake Church, was not available on a Sunday, and we rented the Millennial Center downtown. And there was a special singing group that came in, and we were all sitting at tables. And I remember sitting at the table, and the young husband and wife that were the kind of the lead for this group came and sat next to us. And as I sat there, I heard, "Give them your iPad." And I said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I said, "Lord, no, that can't be you. That's crazy. Give him your iPad." And I was like, "Lord, I don't know. I just got this. It's all set up. Are you sure? Give him your iPad. Give him your iPad. Give him your iPad." And they got up and sang. And I said, "Well, I'll talk to him a little bit." And they sat next to me, and I was there, and I had my iPad, and they said, "Oh, you've got an iPad." "Give me your iPad. Give me your iPad." And the service went, "Give me your iPad." I couldn't tell you what the service was about. All I heard was, "Give me your iPad." And they got ready to go, and I heard, "Give me your iPad. Give me your iPad." And they got up and they walked out the door. And I said, "Oh man, I've missed the opportunity. Oh God, I'm sorry." And they walked back in. And I walked up and I said, "I don't know what's going on, but I'm supposed to give you this." And I watched that couple well up and say, "We're getting ready to go to China, and we didn't know how we were going to carry our music to sing, and we got this amazing opportunity, but we're afraid they're going to confiscate all our music, and we were praying for something like this, and this is such an answer to prayer." And they walked out with my iPad. We went and got in the car, and I think Justin at that time said, "Can I play a game on the iPad?" And I said, I gave away the iPad. "Dad!" All the voices in the car. And I remember thinking, oh, you see, that iPad had become really precious to me. Probably too precious. A couple weeks went by, and I went back to speak at the business that I was chaplain of there. And I had my Bibles, Spanish and English Bibles, paper. And the owner came up afterwards, and he said, "Where's your iPad?" And I kind of hung my head and I said, Johnny, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to give away a gift that was so precious, but the Lord said, give it away, give it up. And I gave it to them. He said, "Well, does God not want you to have one?" And I said, "I'm sure God wants me to have one." I just said, I was being obedient. He pulled out his credit card. He said, "How many of these am I going to have to buy for you?" You know, the funny thing is, once I settled that and I gave away that iPad, it seems like iPads started coming to me. Somebody say, "Hey, I got an old iPad. Would you like it?" And before long, there were iPads, and not just iPads, but computers. And we'd give one away, one in Thailand, and we'd give one away, one in Mexico, and we'd give one away, one in Guatemala, and God would bring more. And before long, we were giving computers away. And it was amazing how, when I was willing to turn loose of what was my first and prized possession, how God opened the door. It was a seed. I gave it, and more came back. And I didn't give it to give more. I gave it to give God the glory and put him first, but seed produces harvest. What you sow, it comes back. What you sow, you reap. God will never be mocked, for what you plant, will always be the very thing that you harvest. We started sowing different things. My wife dearly loves to give things away that are mine. I'm going to hear about that later. We found that when we gave things away, when God laid it on our hearts, if we didn't delay, it was amazing. Seed came up. God would use it and it would multiply. And before long, you'd get a message from somebody, oh, thank you so much. This is what God did in our service here. And they were preaching on an iPad that God gave them. And you got to play a little tiny part of it. Seed came up. Blessing. Unfortunately, though, it works the wrong way. Anger, bitterness. When you sow that, what comes up? Weeds. When you're stingy or angry, what comes up? Proverbs 11:25. Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. And the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. Sowing seeds. There are people in this church who are literally known for sowing seeds. They do it so, so well. They pour into people things. They pour into people gifts, money, time. They do it so well. And you look at them and they are happy and blessed people. First one, tithes and offerings. Returning to God the first 10% puts you under the windows of heaven, establishes God's blessing in your life. First fruits, that first offering from a new endeavor, maybe the beginning of a year, maybe a new job, maybe a new home, maybe fill in the blank, honoring God with the first. And then seed sowing. Listening to God and allowing him to direct you and insert money, things, time, effort, goods so that he can bless it and spread it and grow it and bless you back. And the last one is alms. This is a touchy subject. All of us have seen the signs, "We'll work for food." All of us have read the articles of the guy on the side of the road with the sign who has three houses. We've all heard that. We've all seen that. But what does the Bible say? What does it actually talk about? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Every time you give to the poor, you make a loan to God. Don't worry, you'll be repaid in full for all the good that you've done. You see, when you give alms, you don't give alms, it's not seed, it doesn't say it's going to grow and expand and come back in like kind. It's not the tithe, the returning the first tenth in obedience, expecting God's blessing as a result of that. It's not an offering. It is helping other people, but again, what does God say? You are making a loan to God. Proverbs 11:24, generosity brings prosperity, but withholding from charity brings poverty. Isaiah 58:7, share your food with the hungry, provide for the homeless, and bring them into your home. Clothe the naked. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood, your family. Isaiah 58:10, and if you offer yourselves in compassion for the hungry and relieve those in misery, then your dawning light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will turn into noonday splendor. You know, there's another verse, and I didn't put it in here because obviously I've got a lot of verses in here and it's just scratching the surface. But it talks about when you give to those who are poor or who are in need, how it generates in them, how it creates in them an attitude of blessing and worship. I'll never forget, I was a general contractor for a number of years. I built the Monmouth Building Center. It used to be a big furniture kind of warehouse, and we subdivided it and built it all out down on Monmouth Street in Winston-Salem. And kind of an inner city project at that time in that area, a little bit rough, Wautown, in some areas like that. And there was always people coming by begging. There was always people coming by wanting something. And I remember one old guy came by. He was an elderly gentleman. He came by and he said, you know, I want a job. And I could see just from his demeanor and from everything else that he was probably an alcoholic. And I said, you know, I can't take the risk of having you drunk on a project. He said, no, I promise I won't drink. If you'll just give me something to do, I promise I'll do it. I'll work hard. And if you'll just pay me when I'm done, that's all I need. And so we began with letting him come the last 2 hours of the day to sweep out this massive building, kind of the size of a super Walmart. And he'd come and he'd sweep it out. And he did a good job. You know, and then he said, well, I can weed whack too if you want. I'll go around the building and I'll weed whack. And so every week or two, I'd have him go around and weed whack. And he would work hard and I'd give him a check. Always when it came to payday, he was just barely surviving, just barely making it. And almost always in the middle of the week, he'd come and say, can I have $20? I don't have any food. Or can I have this or I can have that? And I would extend to him. I would give him. And then I remember one time him coming to me and him saying, the power is out in our house and it's getting cold and my girlfriend's going to leave me. It was his wife, actually. She's going to leave me because it's too cold and I don't know what to do. I said, how much is the power bill? About $280. It's more than he made in a week, most weeks. And I said, I'll cover your power bill, but we're going to take it out of your pay. I called the power company, gave my credit card. They turned his power back on. And I remember payday on a Friday. Gave out checks to each of the workers. And he came up, and he looked at me. And he said, at least we're warm. And he turned around and walked. And I started driving home. God said, you're driving a nice truck. You're going home to a warm meal. You got a nice bed. You've got everything that you could possibly want. He's going home to a meagerly finished house with a couple little electric strip heaters and nothing to eat. I drove home, my heart hurting. How could I have been so blind? Early the next morning, I drove down to Food Lion on Wautown Street. I bought gift cards. I wrote on them, no cigarette, no alcohol. At 7 a.m., I knocked on his door. He came to the door and he looked horrified. He looked terrified. That I drove home last night and God told me you needed food and you needed to be blessed. This is a gift. Buy food. Buy food for your family, your wife. Enjoy this. And I heard from his lips, thank you, Jesus. 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 Crying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. $1 million couldn't have brought as much joy as what God did in that moment. The promises associated with this are simple. You're loaning to God. God always pays it back. And if I know anything about God, he always pays it back with interest. Yahweh will always guide you to where to go and what to do. He will fill you with refreshment, even when you're in a dry, difficult place. I put this verse up because so many times I've pulled up to a street corner and seen a sign and said, God, what should I do? I don't want to give it to somebody that's going to go buy alcohol, or I don't want to give it to somebody that's going to go buy drugs. What does this verse say? Yahweh will always guide you where to go. And you might think, well, him? Really? But God promises, I'll lead you, I'll show you, I'll direct you, and even when you just feel like, I can't do anymore, I'm going to refresh you and give you the energy and give you what's needed. And then I'm going to bless you. He will continually restore strength to you, so you will flourish like a well-watered garden and like an ever-flowing, trustworthy spring of blessing. Four types of giving: tithes and offerings, giving God the first. Every week, every month, whenever you get your check, returning the first to him. First fruits, new endeavors, new situations, making an offering, making much of God, seed sowing, planting into people, organizations, things, watching God create a return. And alms, lending to God. Stand up, if you will. Have you ever wondered what the hand of God looked like? You ever wondered? You ever wondered physically what his hand looked like? Take your hand, put it up in the air. Turn it around. Look at it. You're part of the body of Christ. And God uses you. God uses you. If God's talking to you, maybe you said, well, I just didn't believe in tithing. Or I always thought tithing was under the law. Yeah, it was, and it was before, and it was after. I'm interested in God's promises associated with it. But you say, you know what? I need to try that. I need to try that. I will tell you that statistically, the last statistic I pulled up, nationwide, less than 2% of people that go to church tithe. That's horrific. The blessing that people are missing is incredible. But if you're here and you say, you know, God's challenged me in this, I need to make a change, I want you to just take a second. I want you to bow your head. I want you to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for making giving clear in your scriptures. It starts with forgiving. But it's all about our hearts, and you want our hearts knit to you because we're going to spend eternity with you if we know you. And so you give us an opportunity to be faithful, and every time we get paid, return a portion, putting you in first place. You give us an opportunity of sowing into people's lives and ministries. You give an opportunity for us to help those that are in need. We can celebrate you in the newness of things, the first fruits. Lord, thank you. I commit to do better. I commit to trying this tithing thing. You said test you in your verse. It was a promise, test you, and you promised. So God, I hold you to my promise. I hold you to that promise. I will do better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.